Go. Speedy change, and we're all back. We're back and glad to be able to read the Bible and be dry. So we're going to look at John chapter 11, verses 1-27. So if you have a Bible on your phone, or you have a physical Bible with you, why don't you follow along? If not, you might just want to listen to these words. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." May end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us, how he continues to speak to us today, and how this book in particular is a book that was written so that we might believe, and that by believing we will have life in his name. Karina, this is a really special moment for you, and as we've been thinking about this and preparing for this, I want you to know that the life that is found in Jesus is not like any other life that is available in any other place. He is the resurrection and the life. There is nothing that can get in the way of you experiencing full life. Now that you have a relationship with Jesus, now that you've demonstrated that publicly, there is an assurance and an encouragement to you to know that no matter what else passes you by, no matter what arrives on your plate or comes into your life, there is life that cannot even be extinguished by death. And this passage reveals it in a really clear way. So I just want to think about a couple of things from this passage tonight. I'm sure I'm not the only person who has stood in line at a shop somewhere and the staff member behind the counter is busy with something else, maybe at the post office or maybe in a clothes shop, and you're standing in the queue and they're like on the computer, or they're trying to sort out a return of clothes, and they're not actually dealing with people, they're just like fiddling about. behind this stuff, and you're just thinking, you know, I'd really like my coffee now. Can you forget about whatever it is you're doing there and come and serve me? And it's just like you're invisible. And they're processing packages, or they're working on the rota for the staff, but they're not actually dealing with the person in front of them. And obviously, when you're in that situation, you must have been trained not to make eye contact with the people who are waiting, because they might actually say, you know, I'm here, can you serve me? So it's as if you don't exist. And they just keep their head down. And you think to yourself, what could be more important than dealing with the likes of me? How could you possibly be working on rotas or processing returns? And all around us, we just hear people going, for goodness sake, checking their watch. And you can just almost hear David Attenborough in the background going, and the human species becomes impatient in this moment. There's somebody who can make a difference in your life and enable you just to get on with things, and it seems like they're just completely ignoring you. And in John 11, Jesus gets a message. The sisters of Lazarus get a message to Jesus saying, the one whom you love is sick. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and yet when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't drop everything and run to Lazarus. He doesn't respond in the way that we would anticipate a loving friend would respond. It's not what we would expect from a compassionate God. It's not how we would expect a compassionate, loving, caring God to respond to someone he loves. It's almost as if he keeps his head down and gets on with the rotas or the returns or something else when there's an immediate situation that needs his attention. There's a delay. There's a delay, but it's a deliberate. It's a deliberate delay. It's not accidental. It's intentional. It's not like the passage said Jesus hoped to get to Lazarus sooner, but there was a traffic jam. Or he couldn't get a parking space. Or he got talking to someone who just would not be quiet and he couldn't get away from them. The delay was totally the responsibility of Jesus. He was to blame, if you like. He tells the disciples in explicit terms in verse 14, he says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So the delay is intentional, deliberate, and the point of it is so that the disciples would believe, so that you and I would trust in Jesus, which is the whole point of this book. These things are written that you may believe, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And Jesus says, I didn't go straight away to my friend who was sick because I want you disciples to realize something about me that you would not realize if I had driven an ambulance to Lazarus. This verse of Scripture will eventually bring comfort to us in sickness, or as we pray for those who are sick, but initially it sounds harsh, doesn't it? It sounds cold and unfeeling. It seems like a detached statement from the mouth of Jesus when he says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. What kind of God would say something like that? So that you may believe. But let us go to him, verse 14. Hang on a minute, Jesus. What did you just say? You're glad about it? You're glad about the fact that you weren't there? You're happy about the delay? You could have done something about it, and you haven't gone immediately, and you're glad about it? It seems mean-spirited, but there are indicators in the passage that Jesus is not mean-spirited. He's not cold or unfeeling. I mean, it's here in John 11 where we get these two words, shortest verse in Scripture, where Jesus wept. He sheds tears for his friend who has died. We know that Jesus isn't vindictive or unkind, compassionless. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. And verse 5 tells us that he loved Martha and her sister. And he delayed going to the disciple, going to Lazarus for the sake of the disciples. He had the disciples in view. And their training was a priority in this moment. If you are ill today, or maybe if you're caring for people who are ill, you will know how easy it is to let your mind drift into thinking that your circumstances mean that Jesus doesn't love you. If Jesus really loved me, my brother would not be in the condition that he's in, or my parents would not be in the condition that they're in, or I would not be in the physical condition that I am in. And it's so easy to let your mind drift into thinking that you've been neglected or overlooked, or there's somebody else more important than you to Jesus. He doesn't love you in the way that he loves the healthy, or he doesn't love your parents in the way he loves those who are healthy, or your brother or sister or child. And Psalm 73 says, you know, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And we know that. We feel sorry for ourselves and we think, why have I got to deal with this? Why is my husband unwell? Why is my wife unwell? And Lazarus was ill and eventually died. But John 11 makes it clear to us that this illness and death is not a reason to question the love of Jesus for Lazarus or his family. The purpose of the delay is for the benefit of Jesus' followers, his initial disciples, and for you and I tonight. The purpose of the delay is for our benefit. Think about the first miracle that took place at a wedding in Cana. Celebration, joy, watered wine. And then this miracle takes place at a funeral. Jesus makes a difference in our joys and in our sorrows. His presence in our lives radically transforms the joy that we have and our suffering. Psalm 62, verse 8 says this, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for our God is a refuge." The resurrection of Lazarus speaks to everyone who asks the question, why would God let me go through this? And baptism is a picture of going through something. We brought you out of the water. We're glad. You went under and you came back. And it's a picture that even though something was over your head, that you emerged from it. It did not have the final word. It was temporary. And in the span of your life, it was a short thing. You were under the water for a short period of time, and you emerged from it. You didn't avoid the water. You didn't dodge it. It actually went right over your head, completely submerged you, and it's real. And through the prophet Isaiah, God says to the people, you know, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And so God takes his people, and he navigates life, and they go through things. Being a Christian, you'll know this, Karina, being a Christian doesn't bubble wrap you from difficulty or hardship or challenges. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see Moses going through the Red Sea. You'll see Joshua going through the Jordan River. You'll see Daniel in a lion's den. You'll see Esther in a palace of a pagan power. In a foreign land, you'll see Jonah being swallowed by a large fish. You'll see Joseph being imprisoned. The people of God go through difficult days. And Lazarus loves Jesus and experiences sickness and even death. And Jesus allows the situation to become totally hopeless. He lets it spiral downwards so that the bleakest outcome possible is what Lazarus has to deal with and what Mary and Martha experience. And the disciples are aware of it. And then he demonstrates his power in that very situation. He shows that the effect of his word radically transforms the bleakest possible outcomes. The delay is to encourage belief in Jesus and to generate confidence in his power and in the power of his word to do what it sets out to do. Not even death can stand against the power of Jesus or the authority of his word. The whole point of every verse in John's gospel is, these things are written that you may believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So Jesus delays and you think, why on earth would you delay? He lets it get out of control so that you can see that life springs from his word. In your delay, in your waiting, in your wondering, in your pain and disappointment, in the utter hopelessness of the present circumstances of our lives, the power of God's word is able to overcome, to navigate a way through, to give you strength in your weakness. Whatever your situation is, I want to be really clear. Jesus is loving. He loves you. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is to be trusted. Jesus can make the difference. And the delay reveals to the disciples that when things are at their worst, Jesus is at his best. That's when we discover that everything we need and long for is found in him. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There was no raw material for Jesus to work with. It's not like, oh my goodness, I think I hear a breath, or there is a faint heartbeat, let's start from here. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for days. And the delay is important because Jesus wants to demonstrate that in the delay, there's going to be deliverance, and it's going to be my power that does it. Lazarus is not in a good condition to make this possible. I mean, no one's looking at Lazarus and thinking, here's a really prime situation for life to spring from. And so God's at work in the delay. Maybe you're experiencing a delay tonight. Maybe you think, come on, God, answer my prayers. Maybe you're thinking God's busy with his head down or something else, and you're standing there saying, can you deal with me? Here's a situation that reveals to us that the delay does not mean that God is absent or disinterested or that Jesus doesn't love you. And really briefly, I can see you looking a bit bored. really briefly, there's not just delay, but there's deliverance. As Jesus makes his way to Bethany, we're told that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And in verse 39, we get this concern from Martha. It's a really sexist comment, but we get this concern from Martha that only a woman would speak of in the face of this kind of situation. She says there's going to be a bad smell if you open up the tomb. And you have to see this as an event. You know, it's evidence that it actually happened. This is the kind of comment that only an eyewitness would make and would record. Because, let's be honest, a bad smell is not really the main problem at the moment. It shouldn't be a factor in this incredible story. You know, if we open up the tomb, it's going to stink. It's like, well, your brother's dead. It's not really a time to be thinking about potpourri or shaking back to bring the freshness back. It's like the aroma is not something we should be concerned about. Martha's brother has died. And it's as though she's thinking, I wonder, can we get some scented candles or one of those Glade plug-ins? Can we do something about the smell? Verse 38, 39, there will be a bad odor. Interestingly, there is a commonly held view from around this time that among the Jews that for when someone died, the human soul would hover over the corpse for a period of time. The human soul would plead to re-enter the corpse and that it would give up. It would give up this attempt to re-enter the corpse after 3 days. And the fact that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days may serve to emphasize the point that he was actually really dead, that the spirit had gone, that his soul had gone. John 11, verse 4, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. 41. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. The first miracle was at a wedding, you know, turning water into wine. And it's tied up, isn't it, as we think about the Exodus story of the Nile, that was water turned to blood. And here we have water turned to wine. So it's like God's not bringing a curse upon his enemies anymore. He's bringing a blessing upon the people that he loved. When the river Nile became a place of death, it was water to blood, and now it's water to wine. It's blessing rather than curse. It's not a plague. And here Jesus is at a funeral, and he reverses the plague of death. And he shows that he has the ability to undo the plague, undo the curse, undo the damage caused by sin and rebellion. So Tim Keller says, you know, in Jesus, everything sad will become untrue. He undoes the curse. Death is not the end. Because of Jesus, we are delivered. There is a Redeemer. And so, Corinne, I want to say to you, no situation is too bleak. No person is too far gone. Lazarus didn't seek Jesus. He couldn't. Lazarus didn't reach out to Jesus. He couldn't. Lazarus was unable to raise himself to life. But Jesus gave life to Lazarus through his word. Lazarus, come out. And he was delivered. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. So this should, number one, cause you to worship. What has happened tonight is a picture of God has done something in your life and you had nothing to do with it. You can't boast in it. You can't brag about it. You can't say, God picked me because I'm really clever or because I'm Karina from the marina or whatever, right? You've nothing to boast in and everything to worship him for. He's done it all, which is amazing. So nothing to boast in and everything to work. The second thing it does, and I love this, is it gives us hope for everyone. It gives us hope for the people that we're tempted to lose hope about, because God's not scanning the CV of the people that we love thinking, I could really do something with what they've got. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus called him to life. And your baptism is a outward sign, a visible word of what God has inwardly done by his Spirit. He has raised you. The identity of Jesus is resurrection. It's who he is. And the resurrection and the life. You have emerged from the waters. They could not hold you down. And this drama, this reminder, this picture given to us from God illustrates that because of Jesus, nothing can hold us down, not even death. And for all who trust in Jesus, when the moment of death comes, and it will come for all of us, when the moment of physical death comes, we will not be held down. We will, like the thief on the cross, be with Jesus in paradise that very day. There were rumors and half-truths going around the place of Thessalonica. People had believed wrongly that if you died before Jesus returned, then you'd missed out on the second coming. And actually, we were to be, you know, be more pitiful towards people who had died. Think, ah, oh, they've missed it. We're still here with a chance to see Jesus return. And Paul writes to correct all that nonsense. And he says something really important. He says in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to finish with this because you really are looking a bit bored now. But, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 18. Read these verses many times to people who are grieving. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. There's no advantage to being alive. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Karina, you will always be with the Lord. No matter what happens in life, no matter what comes your way, you can worship him, you can trust him, and you can know that because you emerge from these waters as a picture of what God has done for you, nothing that comes into your life, may it seem over your head, it will not be over his, and he will bring you through it all. And you will meet the Lord in the air if you are still alive when he returns. If you have died, you'll be ahead of the rest of us who are still alive. The dead in Christ will rise first. Nothing can hold you down. This story of Lazarus is a picture of the incredible power of God's word in our lives to help us, to humble us, and to give us hope for the people we love and cherish and work alongside. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to worship. Father in heaven, we come before you and give you thanks again for how Karina has testified to the power of your word at work in her life. We need to hear these reminders again and again that your word does encourage and stimulate and stir belief. Belief in Jesus, the only one who conquered the grave. The grave could not hold him. The veil tore before him. We thank you for Jesus who silenced the boast of sin and death. And we pray again that you would bless Karina and her family and that she may live with assurance of your grace and salvation and that she may know your presence with her now and always. Help us, Lord, to wait well, to trust you in the delay and to believe that you are a God who delivers us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.